Well, good evening, good evening. It's a good day, is it not? I woke up early this morning to let my little dog outside to go potty. Very exciting. I do it every day. But yesterday, the air just, you know, today really, the air just felt a little, less expensive. You know what I'm Some of you will get that on the way home, but that's okay. Always a pleasure to be here. We're going to continue our study in Isaiah, just covering 56. And I pray it's been a blessing to you. It's always a blessing to me to be here, and especially for our online family as well. But we have a really interesting text. It's obviously goes with the rest of the book. Amen. Y'all awake? Okay, good, because I'm not, so I'm glad one of us are. Anyway, we have two pictures here in the text. We have, as we know, the one challenging thing in biblical prophecy is that we had immediate fulfillment in some of the prophets. What they said, I mean, it happened in their lifetime. And then we're dealing with a section now in the second part of Isaiah in which he wrote about them coming out of Babylonian captivity and then being taken away 150 years before it happened. Remember, the Lord told him to comfort my people in chapter 40, so he was speaking to the heart. And you would need that if you were, you know, carted off into captivity from a pagan nation. And so we see two things here. We see the kingdom yet future, okay, because as we know, there's still prophecy in God's word that is yet to be fulfilled, but it's going to be. Amen. And then the second thing we see is the kingdom present. And this is the time of the Babylonian captivity. But the thing is, they'd been in captivity for 70 years. Remember, that's a long time. And so now, what has happened, and we know too what happened. Okay, Cyrus came in. Did Cyrus bring the deliverance or did the Lord? The Lord did. He used him as his instrument, as his anointed one even. But he was under the influence of the Lord doing what he willed. And so they were freed. They were allowed to repatriate or return to their homeland. Not all of them did, but some did. There was a faithful remnant that did return. And here's the deal, though. Here in 56, we're at a kind of an awkward time. You could call it growing pains or whatever, but imagine leaving really one of the most advanced empires of the nation in which anything you could have wanted, food, pleasure, was imported from all over the world. And you're leaving that and you're returning to your homeland that is a wasteland. Now, I don't know about you, but that would be a little hard for me. I would need the Lord to increase my faith. Amen. I mean, think about this. Some of them were born in Babylonian captivity, so they've never even seen their homeland. They never saw things how they were. Well, that really is going to take a level of faith. Going back, and the Lord says, okay, I'm going to bring this deliverance to you, but I want you to go back to your homeland, and guess what? You got a lot of work to do when you get there. I mean, that's not necessarily encouraging. And the thing is, when we live in this time, as they do, because really I titled this message tonight as Living Between the Times. And we don't have to make the application here. The text shows us two different times in history in which God's people were living between the times. And we are tonight. Did you know that? And so here, they get back, but everything just isn't easy. It's not like that the Lord supernaturally just restored everything that had been destroyed, but he's going to. But they get back and there's a lot of tensions. I mean, think about it. Even the whole territory of Judah was then assimilated or taken into the Persian Empire. So they weren't really the ones that were in charge of the territory that they went back into. They're not their own rulers. And then if you study, there's tensions that we're going to see between neighboring communities, limited resources, a small population. And if you look at all that, don't you think they'd be a little overwhelmed? Yeah, absolutely. I mean, who wouldn't? I mean, just the goal alone of having to rebuild your homeland, I mean, that's enough right there. As we know, many, like I said, hadn't seen it. But to reestablish a land is hard enough. But to reestablish it where it's a success, where it's going to prosper, where you're doing it according to God's standards, where we just lay the godly structure that he requires, and he always grows it, just as he grows the church, right? He's the one who's building it. We just get to be his instruments. And you look at all that, and it's like, man, there's a lot going on here. There's a lot of challenges. But this small group, this first group that came back to their homeland before the others, this first wave of them, they faced a much greater challenge, and it's a challenge that we do tonight. And that's, they were living in between this time, in between the return of the land and the return from exile, like in verse 8 we'll see in a second. And so remember that they had experienced the first part of God's promises, but they hadn't in its entirety. And that's what we have to realize here, just as we, living in between the times, we're in between what? The first and second coming of Jesus Christ. It's called in the New Testament, this between the times, it's called the last what? The last days. That's right, two of you. The rest are awake now. What does it mean? Think about it. The New Testament says, well, the kingdom of God has come and is also yet to come. Are we trying to deceive someone? Is that what the text is saying? No, there is aspects to what God has said, and some have been fulfilled, and some we are still waiting. And aren't you excited too? There's definitely an excitement with it. But here's the thing, there's also something challenging to it. And that's looking to the Lord. That's being patient. That's having faith in what he said he's going to do, he's going to do it. It's not being distracted along the way, especially in the times that we live, where people will eventually, they say, in a matter of short time, not even be able to distinguish between AI and what it creates and what is real. The inability to distinguish between what is real and what is not is going to be something that is a standard practice in the world today, but in a way which we've never seen, because that's always been Satan's MO, is it not? This is how it really is, but it's not, because he's a deceiver. He's the prince and power of the air, meaning he comes in like a fog. And so we say, yep, that those double doors are open right there, but they're not. And so we need to be led by Jesus Christ and his word. And Paul even talking about that in the challenge that we have. Don't worry, my sermon's much shorter than the introduction, okay? Some of y'all are panicked and say it's going to be a long night tonight. No, it's not. It's going to be a good night, because we're reading God's word. And he says this in Romans 8:23, we know this. It says, not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. You see, we're in between that time. And so no one, and I don't know about you, I hate waiting. I don't like to wait for anything. Amen. Okay, y'all don't want to admit it. That's okay, I don't. My wife is always saying, why do you have to make reservations? Because I don't want to wait. She said, well, no one's going to even be there. I said, how do you know? One time I went to a restaurant and American Airlines had rented out the entire thing. You never know. And when you're hungry, you're hungry. Amen. Because life's too short to eat bad food. So you need to know these things. I don't want to wait for things. But that's a way that God produces patience in our lives. And endurance, meaning he's stretching out our faith. That's what James teaches us. So I stopped asking the Lord for patience after I really understood that. But here's the thing, guys. Christians, we must never forget it. I mean, especially in the times that we're in, because we're living in between this period here. The battle is a spiritual one. The devil and his demons, man, their desire, the lost that are, whether they know it or not, they are under his influence, because they don't know the Lord. Their desire is to make Christians, those in which they can see something is different, those who say that their God is the one true living God, this God of love, they want to see you fail. They want to do anything in their power, especially when, because they're watching you, whether you know it or not. The devil's quite the hunter. And anything that we can do to bring offense against the name of the Lord that we claim, man, listen, he wants that to be done. And we've all done that. We've all regretted things and done things the wrong way with dealing with morons. And that's, you know, it's just one of those things. Just want to make sure you're listening. Are we going to have pain and sadness in our journey here? Yeah, absolutely. We're going to see people that we love even fall away. You see, this time, this time of, as it called, in between the times of the last days, listen, it's a time of sifting. God's doing something. But remember, he's the one who separates the wheat from the chaff. Amen. Our job along the way is to listen to him and owe no man anything but a debt of love. We had to be representatives of him. And you know, there's even times too, if we'll humble ourselves and admit it, that we go through these times in which we live, which is a strange time, and we begin to doubt that we really heard the Lord right. Has anyone ever felt that way? Amen. It's like, is this really where he wanted me to go? I have friends who call. Do you think he really wanted, did I miss him, Thomas, when he said to move out here to California? And of course, the answer is yes. Yes, you missed him. And y'all missed him when y'all moved out to Texas because our taxes are too high now. Thank you. No, listen. That's what the devil wants, but he wants you to doubt what God's word says. And all of these struggles, living in between this transitionary time, we see this in the last section of Isaiah from 56 to 66. And this is what we're doing. Listen, we're waiting on the new world. We're waiting on the coming of Christ. He's coming back again. And here we are, and we're closer than we've ever been before. Prophecies being fulfilled even within some of y'all's lifetime. Amazing things. And it's like I said, is it an exciting time? Absolutely. But it better be one that is sobering unto us, in which we really understand how God tells us to live and how to face the times that we're living in. Because there's darkness. And you know what? Satan wants to breed confusion, discord, a lack of satisfaction after he has promised you everything. But the world has nothing to offer at the believer. Amen. Let's just thank him. Dearly Father, I thank you for the evening that you've given us just to continue this worship service by the study of your holy word. Lord, more than ever before, we see people that are trying to destroy what you've created, trying to profane even creation down to the male and the female. But Satan can only destroy, even though he longs to be able to create. But Lord, we already know that you are our maker. You're the sustainer of life. And through you and in you, we will always have the victory. And so Lord, help us to understand how to face the hardships, and there's so many in this life, because it's not denying our pain or denying that they're not real. But there is a way to have the victory through them and not only bring healing and comfort into our own hearts, but more importantly, to be used by you to point others to you and your kingdom, that they may also accept that free gift of salvation. So just be with us in a special way tonight, Father God. And I do lift up Danielle, who is just sick at home, battling an infection. We just ask that you'd bring healing to her body. And I also just lift up Gail and thank you for that minor procedure that was a success today, and that you would just be with him, her, and all those who may be sick in a special way. I thank you that you truly are the healer and you're the God who brings all comfort. We thank you and we praise you. In the mighty name of Christ Jesus, we pray, and God's people say, amen. So now remember, chapters 54 and 55, those were exciting chapters. Amen. Y'all haven't read them, have you? And you've forgotten my sermon. Okay, can we go ahead and queue up chapter 54 to 55? We're going to be here about 4 hours, but you can bill me. No, listen, he just freed them from their condemnation. Their sins were forgiven. It was something that he declared. Remember the work of the servant and what was made possible through his sacrifice so they would even be able to have access to God. Listen, everything changed. And what we saw was God's universal acceptance in the sense of grace. It was unbelievable. And that salvation wasn't something that could be bought, could it? No, it was only something that could be received because it was a gift. But what we did say was that doesn't mean that we are without obligation. Amen. See, that's one of the main reasons we learned why man, the natural man, does not want anything to do with God. Because if you accept this free gift of salvation from the Creator of all, and you truly believe that, you're not your own anymore. You have an obligation unto him. And in our world, in our flesh says, well, I want to be my own man or my own woman, and I want to do things, you know, my way, and that's going to, I know myself, you know. No, you don't. You'll never know who you are until you come to Jesus Christ. And then you have a long journey to figure it out along the way, amen, because he's molding us and he's shaping us. And it says in 1, thus says the Lord, what's the obligation? Keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come and my righteousness to be revealed. So why does God tell them that justice and righteousness must be done? I mean, what is even the point? Well, that's what it said at the end of the verse there, because My salvation, it says, is at hand. But what does that mean? And see, this is where we miss it often, because what is the proper response to salvation in a person's life? It's obedience. Meticulous, unwavering obedience in faith to the Lord and everything that He says in His Word. It's not like we just come to the Lord and we say, okay, well, I have my fire insurance now and everything's okay. No, I mean, that's not what Christianity is. That's not what salvation is. Amen. And so God's grace here is what we see in His deliverance, because we're called to live righteously here. So if we've come to the Lord, then we're going to see fruit in our own lives. We see fruit in others. The question is what kind of soil has it landed on? Well, my job's not to figure that out. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad God's the gardener even? In John 15, He's the one who prunes us, okay? You don't need to go start walking up to people and say, hey, let me cut this sin out of your life. Not that we don't talk to our brothers and sisters about sin in their life. That's not what I'm saying here. But God's grace here in deliverance does something, and it calls us to live righteously. That's what He's saying, my righteousness to be revealed. Now think about that. If grace, God's grace, when He delivers us, okay, when we accept that gift of salvation, He calls us to live righteously. So do you see how heinous it is when we have people that abuse grace and think that it's because of the deliverance? Hey, I can do that. I have His grace. No, it's the God's grace is actually the very thing, the very method, the very way in which, of course, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we do live a life that's pleasing unto God. What led to Israel's current situation? Well, one thing in particular was injustice. That was a major thing. And God's been concerned about that since forever. It's since even the Sinai covenant involved those, the outcasts, the oppressed, the widows. God cares about these things. And so it says here, or think about it in Isaiah 5:7. I even forgot about this. He looked for justice, it says, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry for help. Literally, they were wailing. Remember, He had the vineyard analogy there. And man, the cost we talked about and everything that He had did. I mean, everything was set up and ready, and He came back and it was all in ruin. All they had to do was maintain it. All they had to do was do what was obedient. He had already done everything else. And it's so easy to be like that. And then what happened to the Israelites? Well, then they went off into horrific pagan practices. Were they cheating people in court? Yeah, big time. Were they stealing wages from the poor workers, if they even paid them? Yeah, absolutely. And that brought dishonor to the Lord's name, because He had made a covenant with them. And so they were supposed to be, God's people, a sign or a beacon to which all of the world would look unto them and say, there's something about that God that's beyond any other of these gods we hear about. This one is real. And look what He's done with this people. That wasn't a special people, but they were special because God chose them. And we know in 2 here, look what it says, because they were supposed to point people to the sign of what's to come, which was the kingdom of God. It says, blessed, sometimes we say, or oh, how happy is the man who does this very thing. We're pointing people to what's to come. And the Son of Man who lays hold on it. Well, meaning righteousness, justice. This is what we're talking about. And did you know that justice and righteousness always, always deal with how you and I treat others? Think about that. Even righteous anger, you hear people say, you're not going to believe what this person did to me. It's okay that I am upset because this is righteous anger. No. Righteous anger is an injustice that it was done to someone else. That was a violation of God's law. Study the times in which we saw righteous anger in our Savior, in His ministry. It wasn't done to Him. He was on that cross and said, Father, forgive them. Whoa. What was the injustice? What's righteous anger? It's about a violation of God's law. It's about an injustice done to someone else. You see, that's something to be angry about and not sin. And so here we're saying, blessed is the man who does this, the Son of Man who lays hold on it. Well, that's where happiness comes from. It says, blessed, that's oh, how happy. You know, it's interesting that the Dalai Lama one time, if I recall, he was asked, what is the main purpose or the main goal in life? And he said, it is to find happiness. That man never found happiness. I wish he would have came to Christ and understood that. But here, the happiness that we have as God's people on earth is when we keep his justice and we practice his righteousness. And those behaviors, as we know, they're something that are going to be seen in our lives, especially as we know is how we treat people. But verse 2 says something else at the end. These are two things that they're to be watchful and avoid. Who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing evil? Those are two things that they're to be watchful to avoid there. So we know profaning the Sabbath and doing any evil. Now the fourth commandment was the Sabbath, and I want to read it because we often just know part of it from Exodus 20, 8 through 10. He says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God, and in it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within the gates." Now this commandment was given to who? The Jews or the Gentiles? Now y'all are going to fail the quiz. Paul, lock the doors, man. It's going to be a long night. No, come on. I'm a tired new dad too, so y'all have some mercy and grace on me, because I can probably only use that for, what, 4 more months? When is she no longer considered an infant? Praise the Lord. No, it was given to the Jews, not us. And so it's not that we're supposed to practice it in that sense, but Sabbath wasn't just for the rest, if you notice, for the masters and their family. That's important to see, because we're talking about injustice and how God cares for the poor and the oppressed. It was also for their servants, it said. Animals, meaning like the working animals that they would use in the field and in agriculture. And also the stranger, the foreigners. So to keep the Sabbath, it demonstrated something. It was to demonstrate that you truly served the Lord, that you were a servant of God. But also that you were the servant of God, who is the creator of all. And when the creation of life is diminished, when we lower, for example, the life of a baby, which, interesting, they tried to call a fetus. Isn't that Latin for offspring? You know. Anyway, I don't know. But when they try to call a baby something that it's not, to diminish its value, that's the same system with an evolution that makes man that of an animal, because then it doesn't matter. It's the same spirit of destruction that was within Hitler, that dictator. Why? Because, well, they're a little less than because of their race. Well, is a baby a little less than because of their location in the mother's womb? Certainly not. So the demonstration of keeping that Sabbath was more than just say, okay, I'm going to keep the Sabbath and keep it holy. No, it was a recognition, and we'll talk about this more, of who God was and is as creator of all. And so it's also, and we miss this, and I've missed this too, if we're remembering the Sabbath and we're keeping it holy, doesn't that also point to creation? When did the Lord rest? Oh, see, we're getting something here. And so we are to look in this sense. It's saying, hey, don't forget how things were before our sin messed everything up, before the fall. It's looking back on the perfect, good work of the Lord in those 6 days in which he created the heavens and the earth. And so in that connotation, when we understand this, well, Sabbath rest then, it was going to be a sign of the final rest of God's people. You see, that's what we're looking to, that new heaven and new earth, and we'll talk about that in 66, and then we'll be out of Isaiah. Now, I love Isaiah, but hallelujah. You see, the sign that they were submitted to the Lord in their entire life, in every aspect, it was keeping the Sabbath. It was living a life that was in complete submission to God. And that also means that you share in his concern for justice. And then we have, besides the Sabbath, the avoidance of evil. That's the other thing here. Well, Christians that avoid sin, we run from wickedness. We don't want any part of it. Did you know that avoidance, that practice of avoiding evil, is an expression of worship unto the Lord? Don't ever forget that. It's an expression of worship unto him. Why? Because we're saying, man, we want your will. I need help. I need the Holy Spirit. It's not saying any of those things. It's not a work of the flesh. But man, when we recognize humbly and come to the Lord and say, God, I need your help. Has he ever denied you? No, and he won't. He's always going to be here with us. And so true Sabbath obedience then, from the Old Testament and even now as we practice it today in a sense, it's to refrain not just from work, it's also to cease from all evil. And that's a huge aspect to understand. Now look at the message that God has to these outcasts. Verse 3 says, "Do not let the son of a foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, 'The Lord has utterly separated me from his people.' Nor let the eunuch say, 'Here I am, a dry tree.'" This is an unbelievable expression we have of God's grace here. You know, God says this, he's going to accept the outcast, but it's conditional. It says that truly seek him, meaning those who sincerely turn from their sin, from their wicked practices, you'll see it. And so those who seek him, yeah, he's going to take them in. He's going to accept them. But he also calls you and I to do the same. Now think about that. Who is here on Sunday? It's a good word. God gave us a little thunder in the second service. The first service is over here. You know, I look at all of this, and I think, and this is just me, when Pastor Bill said that about viewing illegal immigration or just the people coming into our country, I did not like what he said right away. Amen. That wasn't something that just hit me and I got all excited. Because let me tell you something, I do believe that people need to come into our country the right way and rejoice that we even have that avenue, okay? I do believe that. But people do come other ways. And listen, I have people from all over the world that they work so hard to get their citizenship. It's something that they take pride in because they did it the right way. But I'm not Border Patrol. And I'm not the police. Aren't you thankful? They are too. They wouldn't have wanted me anyway. So yeah, you're going to need more than a gun, son. Listen, how do we treat people that are those foreigners? What's the goal? Is it to go out hunting along the border, as some people do, to keep them out of their ranch land? Hey, I wouldn't want my ranch destroyed either. It's livelihood. But listen, we always have to recognize that we have an accountability unto the Lord in how we treat people, but all the more those who need help, those who can't help themselves. I'm not talking about people who just don't want to work or all those things, but even the widows and the orphans. Listen, God has a heart for those people. Do you? Do I? Man, we need to. What does Bill say every time that he gets up here on Love Never Fails Sunday? I'm speaking for them because they don't have a voice. They need help. And God sees those people. And listen, I don't know about you, but that convicted me a little bit. And like I said, I don't have a hatred towards any of those things, but I do see the murder and the rape and the theft and the pillaging, the things that are happening in our country because we don't have proper borders. But I see that and I say, man, listen, God's people, he says, you accept the outcast because I do. You're called to do the same. What is that in the bounds in? We're going to see that because God says he's going to accept the outcast that do what? That truly, that sincerely seek him, you see. They're sincere about turning from their wicked ways. And you look at this, is that an easy subject? No, and it wasn't for them either. I mean, the law of Moses, if you study it carefully, foreigners and eunuchs, emasculated men, were completely separate. They were not even allowed to take place. They were excluded from worship. You can read it in Deuteronomy 23, 1 through 6, and then in Leviticus 22 through 24 through 25, even animals that had been emasculated were totally unable. They were unworthy or unfit to even be used as a sacrifice. Now think about that. And then God's telling you, well, I want you to accept these guys. Because we already know in 25, he says, listen, I'm going to make a feast for all this banquet. And it's for all people. And that includes the foreigners and that includes the eunuchs. This is what this is saying. Look at the requirement, though, because God does have a requirement. 4 and 5. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me, and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. Well, they couldn't have children. Think about that. Listen, some of the leaders you'll see, if you read elsewhere in the Old Testament, when they were charted off into that captivity by the Babylonians, listen, some of them did, they were made into eunuchs, okay? So what are you going to do if you were one of them, and now are you ineligible to ever worship again? And you were a Jew. You see the struggle. You see the situation. There's a lot here, and we don't necessarily think about that. And so we have here, just go, okay, to keep my Sabbath, to hold, okay. And then look at this in verse 5, though. Even to them I'm going to give my house, my walls, and it says a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. You see, only God can do that. At that time, listen, were you going to have children or were you not going to have kids? You were going to have children. Remember, we learned it's a great shame to not have children. So they're going to try to have as many, especially with the mortality rate and everything else that happened at that time. And we've talked about the survival rates and stuff before. And so we know, like I said, this feast is going to include the people that the Israelites in the flesh, that they would never have included. They were taught not to. And it says in 6, also the foreigner, this is what we talked about too, who joined themselves to the Lord to serve him and love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant. But this is speaking beyond just the temple that's going to be rebuilt and paid for in the 6th century, because God's is not going to include the outcast who don't seek him. That's not what this is saying. He's not going to include those who don't want anything to do with him. Nor is he going to include Israelites, the Jews who want nothing to do with him either. It's not because of their past relation to Abraham that gives them the access and the eternal life through salvation in the Lord. That's not how it works. Amen. Everyone is accountable. And so it's about truly seeking him. And God says, listen, those who truly seek me, they are outcast no longer. They call themselves that. That was their name. You hear that every day. You're an outcast or you're no good. The names that children are called over and over and over. What happens to them? They start to believe that that's who they are. And that's not what God says. That's not how he sees people. Listen, he has a heart for them. These people, they join themselves to the Lord. And if we're truly going to be obedient to him in keeping God's justice, then believers then and now, they're going to sincerely and in Christ's love, with no pretension, they're going to openly welcome those who have truly bound themselves to the Lord, who had a change of life. We're not going to bring judgment upon them. It says, even them in verse 7, I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Look at that access, you see. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. They couldn't sacrifice. It says, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for only the Israelites. No. See, only two of you are following along in the Bible here. Y'all have phones. You have no excuse. No, it's a house of prayer for all what? All nations. So he not only permits them to come, God says, listen, I'm going to conduct you guys in. I'm going to usher you in just like I did my own people, the Israelites, coming out of Babylon. Think about that. See, that's the Lord. Even at the cleansing of the temple, go and study it later in Matthew 21, 13. Jesus quoted this verse. He quoted verse 7. Now think about that. If you remember, they had trade that was going on in the outer court, and there was a lot going on there, and I'm not going to talk about all of it, but one of the things that really created the problem, created that righteous anger in our Lord, was this injustice, because the Gentiles, they were restricted to the outer courtyard, but they were denying them access to what God says they were entitled to. You see, he's going to love, and their access was limited, but he says, listen, I'm going to love the outcast just as I will my faithful people, the Israelites. Because we know he didn't choose the Israelites as a group because, you know, they were just these most amazing people on earth, right? I mean, that wasn't why. That had even been a nation. Abraham, he was just living in a pagan land. What was he doing? And God says, I'm going to make you into a great nation. Did that happen? Yeah, absolutely it did. And so because of God's love, he didn't use the Israelites or choose them. However, many Jews believe this. But he didn't choose them and make them into a special nation and his own special people so that they would be inclusive. No, we can't have everybody. Or exclusive. Yep, only the Jews and no one else. You can't take place. You can't worship our God. That was never God's plan. That was never his purpose. It was that they would actually, if you look at Sinai, would be a kingdom of priests, but they ended up being a kingdom with priests because of their sin. Couldn't even get the Ten Commandments down from the mountain before they were worshiping a golden calf. You know, but after all, you know, they just threw in the jewelry. He said, Aaron, it just came out like that, right? Oh, Lord, help us. See, they weren't a private club. And so there's a command here regarding separation from outcasts, the separation for foreigners. And it was to do something. It wasn't because God hated foreigners. God hates sin. It wasn't because he hated eunuchs. Is that why? No. It was because God is a holy God. And he is covenant with his people, the Israelites. They also had to be holy. Now, were they really good or really bad about getting into the world and getting lost into sin? They were bad at it. And so what is the Lord doing by these restrictions? Well, they're all for our best. Anything that the Lord says, hey, you're not supposed to partake of these things or don't do these things, they're for our betterment. They're not for our detriment. And it's because the influence of marrying foreign women, being married off and people who you were unequally yoked with, or any of that, it was to prevent their own defilement. Because if they became defiled, they could no longer, or they would no longer, really, they would lose the ability to point people to him as the one true living God, because they wouldn't be examples unto him. And so did God create the world and humanity? Yeah, absolutely. But see, he also redeemed humanity. He's the Redeemer. We've learned this, the kinsman Redeemer. And one day, you see, he's going to gather as many people as will obey his call. And that's why every second, man, we need to be examples. I mean, being a witness to the Lord, it's not going door to door, okay? That's a way of sharing the faith that's antiquated and maybe not done anymore, except by the Mormons, and aren't they fun? Especially if you, anybody know, I'm not going to say what I did to one of their bicycles, because that would be wrong, and it would be untrue. I've never done that. But, you know, listen, the way that we live our lives demonstrates not only our heart, but that we're witnesses for the Lord. That word witness, it comes from the Greek word martyreo. That means martyr. You see, dying doesn't make a person a martyr. The way that they lived their lives up into death makes them a martyr. So you see, that's a true witness for the Lord. See, we're dying to self. We may not be hung upside down on a cross, but you see, the way that we live our lives should be one in which sacrifice is seen and love is seen. And no judgment, I mean, knowing that, man, if it wasn't for the Lord, you know what I mean? We see people and they're going through hard times. Listen, it should break your heart more than anything else, and we should say, well, there go I, except by the grace of God. You see, that's how to care. That's how to love the outcast and the foreigner. Because, listen, those people already know they have problems. They just don't know the solution. They don't know where to go for help. He redeemed humanity. And like I said, he is gathering. And it says in verse 8, the Lord God who gathers the outcast of Israel says, this is good news to us, yet I will gather to him others. That's us guys, the Gentiles, besides those who are gathered to him. Now that gathering of the outcast, listen, we saw really begin in a special way in the ministry of Jesus Christ, did we not? And it continues to this day. I mean, and that's what verse 1 was saying. It's close at hand. It's soon to be revealed. It's time to get to work. God's coming back. But imagine this worldwide gathering of every member of the human race in the millennial reign and us being able to witness it. Think about that. Do you believe that? I do, and I haven't drank any Kool-Aid, okay? It's bad for you. It's sinful. John 10:16, our Father, our Lord, who gathers these outcasts, he says, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. That's that preview, that glimpse of that prophecy of the future kingdom. But now we're going to look at the current kingdom, the present here in verse 9, because we've learned before, besides injustice, The top issue among the people was wicked leadership. It was wicked leaders. It was evil leaders. And we see that throughout them. It says, all you beast of the field come to devour, all you beast in the forest. Well, you see, Judah fell for one reason, and that was wicked leadership. That's why they fell to Babylon. When they stood against Assyria, what happened? Well, the angel of the Lord went out and killed 185,000 of them in one night, and they were at the gates of Judah. Think about that. And God says, I don't think so. Why? Because one man prayed, humbled himself, and said, you know what, King Hezekiah said, no, I'm going to trust in the Lord. We need to lean back to him. We need to make things right. We need to mourn and grieve and repent. And did God honor that? Yeah, you better believe he did, because one man prayed. But the leaders, man, they led the nation of Israel into some of the most wicked. Of course, the nation's divided, the kingdom's divided. The northern kingdom, man, they went off long ago. We saw the Assyrian leaders unable to even to understand, or even did they see that the northern kingdom followed the same God as the southern. That's how bad things got. And you know what? Judah got just as bad. What happened? Well, not just away from God, but they started making alliances with other nations, remember? They started to look to others and said, well, maybe that's the God that we need. And so they had paganism and every evil practice. I mean, they were sacrificing their kids to Molech, burning babies alive today. And we wince at that, but think of the millions of babies that we abort just in our own country. It's a horrible time. It's a sad time. But if we have someone that's gone through that, man, listen, we're not to judge them. If they're in Christ, we're to love them. You may think that they're an outcast, but that is sin. Listen, we're not a gathering of saints here at Calvary Fort Worth, man. We're a gathering of sinners that have been saved by grace. Amen? Amen. We need to remember that. I mean, God forbid when things get so bad, it leads to, it's just not just the outcast, it's different denominations. Oh, no. You guys have a screen that drops down. I don't think I can go to that church. Well, you guys have hymnals and pews. I don't think I can go to yours. You see how we start putting man, our own thinking, our own thoughts of how things should be? No. God says there's just going to be one flock and one shepherd. Praise the Lord for that. It was because of the people's continued disobedience, they were willing disobedience, that God had a nation come in, the land. This is like wild beasts. And what happened? They left the nation a complete wasteland. Verse 10 says, his watchmen, these are the Lord's watchmen, they're blind. They're all ignorant. They're all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Whose life verse is Isaiah 56:10? Well, the watchmen of Israel, we're talking about leadership, guys. These would have been the prophets and the priests, even their royalty, sometimes the kings. They were to do something. They were to see under the by God's wisdom and his discernment what was coming. But not just that. They were to see what was coming and say, I have to prepare the people. I have to let them know. They were to warn them, and they're blind. Well, that's a problem. Hello. If the blind is leading the blind, are they going to make it, or are they going to fall into a ditch? Yeah, both of them are. And so, not just that. Listen, if you're blind too, especially if we're speaking of blind spiritually, you don't know. It says in just verses 10 through 11, three times, it says, they do not know. They don't know their present condition. They don't know how bad things are. They don't know what's to come. They don't know the needs of people. And even worse, they don't know the voice of the Lord. They've drifted from him. And so we look, and Isaiah says, these blind leaders, they're as worthless as a guard dog that can't bark. That's what he's saying. You know, I have some dear friends, and they have a dog that does not bark. Have you heard of these? I'm serious. They're called Basenjis. And they don't bark. Consequently, they're the stupidest dog on the planet. They're not going to protect you from anything. They're sweet. I mean, I just love her to death. Her name's Carmen. She yodels. So they named her Carmen after the opera. I don't know where I'm going with that, but she's worthless as a guard dog, guys. Completely. You know, anything less than 50 pounds is really a cat. Is that what you told me the other day? It's not. It kind of hurt me because my dog's only 25 pounds, but that's okay. God's healing me from that hurt. But imagine a guard dog and they don't bark. They don't do anything. And beyond that, they just sleep. You know? Have you ever seen a dog dream while they sleep? Start doing circles, you know? That's what the picture is. Listen, the leadership here, they're completely disqualified. They're totally unqualified for the job. And tragically, this is where it gets real bad. They're lovers of what? They're lovers of sleep. Man, today, listen, sleep can be a form of escapism. We've learned that. But as leaders, you would hope at least that they would love the people. You would hope at the very least they would love the calling on their lives, this position, their duty as a leader. But God says here that the true love of their lives is sleep. Laziness, slothfulness is what has overtaken them. And then here's the deal. Because this is a spiritual battle, every day is a spiritual battle, there is absolutely no time in a believer's life for any form of spiritual lethargy, where we just don't do anything anymore. Where we say, oh, yeah, I'm going to sleep in, I'm not going to even go to God's Word. Listen, if you don't find Him in the morning, you're probably not going to find Him the rest of the day. Not that He's not there, but that's the way to start our day each day. We need that daily bread in our lives. We need that wisdom. Listen, they love sleep. And I'll tell you another thing that I have found, and I'm not saying this is scripture or any of this. My email's pastorbill@lemonriverfails.com. But I've noticed something in the time of ministry that I've been in, and I have always found that people, leaders, we're all ministers, amen, we all have something to do for Jesus Christ. I have found that the ones who are physically lazy are also the ones that are spiritually lazy. I have never seen them not together. Never. If there's not physical discipline in our lives, if we're not doing just willing to do the basics that God's required us to do, you think we're going to do the spiritual ones too? Listen, we don't want to waste our lives being lazy. It's horrible to work with a lazy person. Amen. That's why I hated group projects in school, because, you know, they knew I was going to do it. You know, that guy's stressed. He's not going to not do the work. So I always ask for projects by myself. And that's why I'm so gifted with people today, you see. It's just amazing how God planned that out. But besides that, blindness, ignorance, laziness. But the leaders had something else. Verse 11. Yes, they're greedy dogs. I've never called anybody a greedy dog. But I'm going to after this verse. Yes, they are greedy dogs, which never have enough. What are we talking about? We're talking about their sinful desires. This is where their laziness and their sinfulness, the blindness, their ignorance has led them to. They never have enough, and they're shepherds who cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his own gain from his own territory. So he calls them greedy dogs. Now, some texts say mighty of soul. Yours may say that in the margin, which is generally the translation of that Hebrew word, but if you study it out, especially the root of it, it's saying something here, because it's picturing the leaders here as their mouths wide open. I mean, just gaping. And it's never filled. It's never satisfied. It doesn't matter how much they eat, how much they put in. They always want more and more and more. They are insatiable, no matter how much they consume. And so these leaders who don't do their duty, who are not accountable as they should be to the Lord, and who are ignorant and who are lazy, they don't know something. They don't know what it feels like. They don't know what true satisfaction is. And these are the ones who are usually these false teachers on the TV telling you how to have full satisfaction and prosperity and happiness and every other thing, you know, under the book. Why? Because they're greedy dogs. I didn't say it. You can talk to the Lord when you get home. And security's walked me out. Then you can talk to the Lord about it. I mean, listen, they've forsaken something. When we go after self, when we go after things, when we go after the world, we miss something, because these people, these leaders, that they forsook God, but they also missed the true meaning of life. They completely missed it. And all they thought the true meaning of life was how can I gratify self? How can I find gratification when I find the evil and wicked desires that are in my heart? Doesn't that just break your heart? Because I know people like that. Are they ever satisfied? Are they ever at peace? No. Is it frustrating for me? Yeah, but it's also heartbreaking, because they don't have what they could just accept. They don't want to let go of self, which I had a friend who said the dirtiest four-letter word in the world, Thomas, is self, S-E-L-F. Well, where there is self-seeking, I do believe that God's Word says we find every other form of evil, do we not? And listen, self is a nasty thing. And so without exception, it's saying that every leader, they had put themselves first, they had put their desires first, above the will of God and above the needs of the people. That is not what leadership is. Leadership is hard, and leadership is lonely. I've told you the first time that my father and I went hunting, but no one's probably heard that story in this group, but we went out to some friends, and I'm only, you know, maybe 11 or 12, and it's not like we're, you know, some kind of avid hunters. But we go out to this property in Weatherford, and the lady there was an older lady, and she had just a ton of land. She said, yeah, y'all can go and do whatever you want. Just don't kill too many birds, you know, or whatever. But we didn't kill anything that day, so y'all can calm down. I know some people are already getting upset. They're picturing Bambi. It wasn't deer season. But what I do remember is a beautifully maintained property where the home was, but then when you would start going down into the other, man, it was not maintained. And it was thick brush. There were thorns and briars everywhere. And I'm following my father. And he's always looking back, don't point that gun at me. So I said, I'm not beset the ground, you know, but I don't blame him. I was like 11 or 12. I would not have given myself a gun, but that's okay. He's a man of faith. And we finally get to this little clearing area, and I look at my father, and he's dripping with blood. I mean, just all of his arms. They're red. They're cut up. Ants got all over him. And one, he was trying to be, I mean, solid ants, okay? And I'll never forget, I said, God, this is horrible. I mean, you're just, you know, and he said, son, I want you to remember something. Never forget, this is what it takes to be a leader. And I said, who in their right mind would ever want to be a leader? Amen. Out of the mouth of babes. And he said, oh, son, you see, he said, it's not about you. It's about what God is doing through you to prepare the way for those who come behind you. You see, we have to take self out of the equation or we will never rise to the calling of God upon our lives. He doesn't need us, man. He just needs our availability. I don't have any abilities in which to bring to the table. Amen. And if I need any, he can create it in me. He can just do it. He's the creator of all. So they had put, like I said, their own desires, everything above God's and the people's. And then Isaiah, he ends with this illustration. Look in verse 12. This is just someone, okay? It's not Isaiah, it's not God. But it's an illustration. It says, come, one says, I will bring wine, and we will fill ourselves with intoxicating drink. Let's just stop there. So we have a person who says, listen, I'm going to bring wine tonight, and let's get totally inebriated. This even the Hebrew word that's used here a few times, it is only when you're getting completely intoxicated to a disgusting degree. And so what we see here is that their appetites, their sinful desires, are they in any way in control or are they out of control? Yeah, I mean, they're completely out of control. And that's the thing. And so was that satisfaction. I mean, the reason that they were seeking these things was to bring satisfaction, but the appetites, because they were out of control, the very thing that they wanted, which was that satisfaction, to truly understand satiation, and they certainly didn't, what they were seeking, did they ever find it? No. That's the trap of the enemy. Hey, look, this is going to make you happy. If whether it's money or fame, listen, look at Hollywood and the people. Are they happy or are they miserable? And they'll tell you, I mean, the stories are heartbreaking. You see people win the lottery, and if they even have any money at the end of the year, usually they've been divorced, they've lost everything. I mean, it just completely ruined their lives. Why? Because God has to be the standard by which we do everything in our lives, or it will fall apart. If we try to find satisfaction in things, we're going to be even more miserable when we find out everything that we worked for and put our effort in to obtain didn't give us what we thought that it would. It didn't give us what the world said it would. It still left us empty. You see, when you see those people, and they had that pride of life, that's boasting in your livelihood. I mean, that's everything. You have to also see in your heart the wife and the kids that are home that just want dad at the dinner table and don't care about the country club or the mansion or the private school. They would rather just have their dad there, and the wife doesn't care about the designer clothes or everything else, that he's being a good provider. Listen. She wants her husband. And in the end, it not only brings dissatisfaction to the husband, it also brings dissatisfaction to his family because he's a spiritual leader over them. And they in turn are miserable. Well, it has to break our heart, guys, when we see that, because they're being lied to. They're being deceived. And they need the love of Jesus Christ. And, you know, I mean, how sad is to seek what could ever be found. But then it says, on this, verse 12 again, tomorrow will be as today and much more abundant. Wow. Do carnal desires of the flesh bring satisfaction? No. That's not what the world says. I mean, the world says, you know, too much of a good thing is wonderful, you know. Eat, drink, and be fat and drunk, right? I mean, just go to it. I mean, we don't know if we had tomorrow, and if we do, let's do it all over again. And so those desires of the flesh, what they do, that they'll cause a person to do anything and everything to obtain what their flesh desires. And this is what happened to these leaders. Anything that their flesh said, listen, this is going to bring satisfaction, no matter what it was, they were willing to partake in. But in the end, what did they find? They found slavery and bondage and despair in anything that is of sin. What does it lead to? It leads to death, not life. And we'll see next week, especially as the next chapter goes with this one, that how the people were even more affected by the wicked leadership. But what I do know is that we're all leaders. God has given us a responsibility. It may just be at your home. You may just be the leader in your department. It doesn't matter how small it is or whatever. Whatever territory he has given unto us, listen, we need to work the field. We need to be obedient. We don't want to hide our talents in that parable and say, well, you know, I knew you were a hard man, so I saved it. No, listen. I want to hear good and faithful, don't you? That's what we heard there. But good and faithful can't be applied to that which is inanimate. It can't be applied to your crop. Oh, hey, I have a good and faithful crop. That doesn't work. In English, we say, hey, I'm good, but that's actually improper. We should say, I am well, because good is not a state of being, you see. We're dealing with morality. And so I look at all of this and I say, listen, without leadership, as Bill has always told me, nothing gets done. And he said, but don't forget that it's rather good or it's bad because it's influence and there's nothing ever in between. And that it's not, if it's not of God, it's of the world, and that it's going to be, that it is going to fail. And so those then and today, you know, if you're called to be a leader in what area, especially leaders in the church, listen, people in the pulpit, people in the classroom, whatever, you know, Bible study, I don't care, there's two people in it and you're doing it at a nursing home. Listen, we need to teach the word in season and out of season. We need to be people that don't compromise. We have so many today in the pulpit. And listen, we're all in this together, okay? I would say, don't look to me. I'll fail you. Look to Jesus Christ. I mean, we're human. But when you see a person, I told this to a doctor the other day. I said, anytime you see anyone elevating themselves to the pulpit, you better get up out of that church and run. I said, that is not the place that you want to be. It's a scary thing. And the question is, well, what are we doing with what God has given unto us? You know, if you look at Lazarus, he said, Lazarus, come forth, right? What did he tell the people to do before then? Roll away the stone. Well, why? He could have just blew it up and made it, you know, confetti. He could have just said, you know, stone, roll away. I mean, he could just speak it. But you see, there are areas of this life that God says, you're responsible for this. You're responsible to be obedient in this area. And you know what? When we do that, did you notice something happens? That he works the miracle. It's to his glory. Supernatural comes in a situation. His presence is manifested. Why? Obedience. Doing things according to his order. Being responsible as leaders in our homes or workplaces or wherever. We're all called to be that. But man, we are never to water it down. We want to be people. I mean, it's the goodness of God that brings a man to repentance. We don't go start beating people over the head. I remember as just a teenager going downtown and they would stand on the corners and just berate people and yell at them. You're wearing pants, woman. You're going to hell. And, you know, you cut your hair and you're going to hell. Listen, I pulled a few of them aside. I was only 16, 17. And said, hey, what are you doing? I said, you don't even know about the temple prostitutes that were wearing blonde wigs. You don't know anything about the history. Well, he didn't come to Christ, but my friends left me there on the corner. But the reason I was so upset is because people see that and they think that's Christ. They think that's Christianity. I don't find any of that in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Do you? No. No. Isaiah just said, you see, a kind of leader that is willing to compromise on that, they're just as worthless, they're no better than a lazy dog that's just sleeping all the time. They're not watchful. And the thing is, one day we're all going to stand before God as believers, but it's not about our salvation. It's about our works. It's about what we did for him. We know that works is not what we can't work our salvation. That's not, you know, anything that we can obtain through what we do. There's no way that we could ever be good enough. Well, we know all of that. But the thing is life's short. It's short, and it goes so quickly. And we have to really ask ourselves, am I making the most of every day that I have? Oh, that means I need to quit my job and go into ministry. No. You need to do what the Lord tells you to do. You need to be under his direction. I've said before, I've seen gas station attendants that were more of an evangelist and a preacher than ones I've seen in the pulpit, bringing more into his kingdom. But I look at this, I say, you know, it's not easy. It's not easy standing before God and thinking about this and say, okay, yeah, I came to you, but what did I do? Was I obedient to you? Because see, good and faithful, that could only be applied to character. Character. That's what he's speaking of. They were good and they were faithful. Why? Because they were obedient unto the Lord. And that's what we want to be every day of this life. And we have to recognize that God said in verse 1, my salvation is about to come. We have to watch. We have to pray. But that doesn't mean that I'm getting out my binoculars at night and I'm watching for the return of the Lord. He's speaking of watching how we live our lives, watching our lifestyle, watching how we truly interact, watching if we are the leader, the spiritual leader in our homes or a leader in the workplace, wherever you are, and if it's something that's done is under the Lord, no matter what it is. And you know, when we do that, when we humble ourselves, does God not raise us up? I mean, every time, but who knows what he's doing along the way? Because listen, we need to be watchful of our lives. We need to be in prayer because now is not a time to be spiritually lethargic or apathetic. Oh, well, I have access, you know, to the throne of grace. Seriously? No, you have access to the throne of grace that you can go to God at any time. Any time. Any time. And you're with him. Think about that. You're with the creator of all, the only one who could do anything about the situation that you face. But what does the flesh say? Don't take it seriously. Oh, he knows. No, listen, we have to have a return to prayer. Paul said in Romans 13, 11 through 14, he says, and do this knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. It says, let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. It says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision to the flesh to fulfill its lust. But the thing is, a believer is never going to put on the Lord Jesus Christ if they're not in prayer, if they don't have a prayer life. Look back in verse 7. Don't you see something here in our text? 56:7, he says, Even them I will bring to my holy mountain. I'll make them joyful. Okay, where? In my house of what? Prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of? For who? For all nations. You see, then and now, wicked leaders, false leaders, insincere leaders, they have made the house of God a house of merchandise. I've never seen anything like it. Never. It just breaks my heart. I mean, Jesus, read in John 2:16, you'll see what he thought of that when they made his father's house a den of thieves. I mean, to see people that are coming for help, coming to learn of the Lord, wanting to grow in him, and to see them as merchandise, to be willing to just fleece the sheep to the degree that you completely teach a gospel that's not found in Scripture, lie to the people about what brings satisfaction, telling them, hey, this is what's for you. Is that God's judgment that he speaks of? Well, maybe it is. But there's also good people there that are just truly trying to figure it out that have come to Christ and maybe didn't have the luxury or the blessing of God to be in a Christian home like I was raised. You know, you never know what someone's gone through. You don't ever know their past. But then listen, we're not called to live in their past. We're not called to judge them for their past. If they've come to Christ Jesus, we're to serve the Lord with them and love them. Why? Because they're our brother. They're our sister in Christ Jesus. Otherwise, you're seeing it as how you see it. You're not seeing it as how God's word teaches and how Jesus says it is. You see, we have to return to prayer. Not because we're even, and listen, there's people who go to those types of churches, and they're not really churches, but they go to them because that's the desire of their own hearts. It's the same desire of the teachers there, and I understand that. But the way to bring victory in their lives is not making a YouTube channel and totally say, well, let me show you why this guy's a false teacher, why he does fake miracles. Man, listen, who cares about him? I pray they come to the Lord. I pray she comes to the Lord. But all we have to do is preach the word in season and out of season because God's word is already powerful. I don't make it powerful. You don't make it powerful. God does. Why? Because it's alive and it's living and it's the only thing that can truly penetrate that flesh to get to the heart of an individual to bring change. We can't ever forget that. But this is not, we call this the house of God. It's not. That stopped at the third row right there. Whoa. This is a house that we've dedicated to the Lord for worship. We've set it aside. It is his as an ownership. But the body of Christ is the temple of the Holy Spirit, not the building. And so living our lives, you say, well, we act differently in church. No, you should act the same everywhere you go because you're part of the temple of Jesus Christ. I mean, we're part of one body here. Hebrews 3:6 says, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are. And so again, as I close, listen, it's a time of daily prayer that we must return to truly see what God has for us as leaders, to see false teachers. I mean, to have his wisdom that he gives freely unto us just to determine what is good and what is evil by his standards. It's through prayer. Jesus says in Luke 18:1 that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. You see, that's how we sustain ourselves and we don't become stagnant where we're never willing to move. Not that we don't fall and have bad times and hurt. I'm not saying we deny any of that, but it doesn't have control over us because we know we have the victory already in Christ Jesus. We know that he's the one who has to do it through us. We know that he's the one who's the lifter of our head. And you see what God, what the devil wants is you to doubt all that. He wants you to believe, no, you are still an outcast. Look at your past. Look what you've been through. You weren't born in a Christian home. Everything else. You used to be a Buddhist. You used to be a Mormon. Well, praise God, they didn't used to be a Baptist, right? No, just joking. Whoa, you should see that. I love the Baptist. I have more Baptist friends than you do. They love me. They do. At least two of them, I think. You see, God, I know that there are many in which are constantly attacked by the wicked one to doubt the goodness of God. They doubt that he could even do anything through you. And that's a lie. What are those darts that Satan throws at us? They're darts of doubt. That's from him. It's not from the Lord. And so we should never doubt that. We should never doubt his care for us. Listen, read Matthew 7 when you go home, 7 through 11. God says, listen, if you seek, are you going to find him? Yeah, absolutely. But he says also, how much more your heavenly Father who's in heaven giving good things? He doesn't have anything bad to give us, but it's good things to those who do something. They pray. They ask him because prayer is a dialogue. We're talking. Do I hear an audible voice? That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that prayer is a dialogue, and we know when the Spirit speaks to us in our hearts, do we not? I mean, you know his voice. There's no doubt about it. And so that's how we can truly have that victory to walk in what we're called. Listen, it's a prayer life. It's a return to that. And that is an area that is the most neglected area practice in a believer's life is a time of prayer. The devil is petrified of Christians who have a prayer life. to have that direct access to God, and they practice it daily. Because it, like Pastor Bill says, prayer is the what? It's the work. Because the power of prayer is in the one who hears it, not in the one who prays it. Amen. Amen. But when we enter prayer time, listen, don't enter it discouraged. Don't enter it upset that you woke up early and that it's 10 o'clock and you had to go into your prayer closet. God tells us to enter it in with thanksgiving. Philippians 4, 4 through 7, and we'll close. It says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. It says, the Lord is at hand. And then it says, be anxious for nothing. Now, that's interesting. Because if you carefully study what is being said here, it speaks of not being distracted. If we're rightly dividing God's word, we're going to hold a straight course. This orthotomeia. So if I'm rightly dividing, I'm holding on to the truth of God's word. And when every influence and wind and storm comes into this life, and we're being tossed to and fro, we don't deviate from what God's word says. We live in the most depressed, they say, an anxious generation in the history of our country since it's been on record. But what I do know is that we live in the most distracted society I have ever seen, and even more so in the church. And that happens when leaders in churches are more concerned about entertaining people so they can put people in the pew instead of Jesus in their hearts. That's a scary thing. And what do people do? They go, well, let's have 15,000 moving lights and all that. Let's pump them up, man, and then take up five offerings. I've been to those meetings before, not part of them. They're just horrified. Why? Because it's a house of merchandise, and it's supposed to be God's house. Be anxious for nothing. That includes politics, everything, sickness, hard times. Don't be distracted by that. It says, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then what happens? That's when we have the peace of God. That's when we're satisfied. You know, and I've said before, listen, people want more and more and more. If you Christian are not satisfied with everything that you have right now, truly satisfied unto the Lord, you're not going to be satisfied if you had everything. That's not how it works. Man, listen, we already have all things. Amen. And it says, everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding, and it does. It guards our hearts, but not just our hearts, our minds, but it's through Christ Jesus. Listen, I need that, don't you? Aren't you thankful we have it? Then take hold of it. Enter into that time of prayer. And let God, yeah, listen, is it convicting? Yeah, absolutely. But you know what? God is doing a work in our lives. He's doing a work in my life. And he's shaving off these rough spots so we can do what we're called to do by him. And he's going to empower us to do it. He's going to produce that love in us as we abide in him so we can even fulfill the calling upon our lives. Don't ever forget, as I said, and I'm closing it out. I know y'all are tired, and I am too, but listen. This is a spiritual battle we face. Everything that's going on in this world right now, it is a spiritual battle. And if we will fight according to God's word and his standards, listen, we're going to have the victory, but you know what? It's going to be a whole lot better for you. It's hard enough going through the battle, but why go try to do it your way, fail miserably, and then be more sad and depressed and distracted than you were when you started? You see, that's the trick of the enemy. Let me get you further and further away from the one who truly can change anything. Don't listen to his voice, no. We need to be a reflection of him. As Malachi calls him the son, S-U-N, of righteousness. Every aspect of our life should point people to Jesus and bring glory to his name. Amen. Now, Father, I just thank you that you truly are the lifter of our heads. You're the sustainer of life. I thank you that you truly are our Redeemer and you are our Shepherd. And we always want to look to you as our leader, as our King, as our Lord God, our Savior. Look to you for anything that we face in this life. Lord, forgive us for any area in which we are living between the times and have allowed discouragement, trials and tribulations to be our excuse to quit, or our excuse to be stagnant. Forgive us for those times where we doubt what you have said to us to do in this life, the calling upon our lives. Forgive us, Father God, if there's an area where our hope is misplaced because it's not in you. You truly are the Creator. You're the Lord God of all. And I thank you for the miracle that you did that also brought in these outcasts that we are, the Gentiles. And we look forward to that day when that realization to all Jews, all Gentiles, to truly realize who you are and to see you in your glory. But until then, God, correct any areas in our lives that we know even right now that's in our heart in which we are not truly watching how we live, making sure that it is in accordance with your holy word. And for the time that we are wasting thinking that we're going to have tomorrow or we'll have later. No, Lord, if you've called us to do something, listen, the time is now. Where you guide us, listen, you're going to provide. You're not a resource in our lives. You are our source. And you'll always lead and guide us into victory. Lord, we just thank you that we have that comfort through your Holy Spirit who lives in us. Lord, help us to see people, and even more so the lost, how you see them. And just increase that love and that heart of compassion in us, that they may be partakers of this feast that you're preparing for all who will come to you. We thank you and we praise you. And it's in the mighty name of Christ Jesus we pray. And God's people say, amen.